Scripture reading this morning is indeed that wonderful story of the Transfiguration. It comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. I'll begin the reading at verse number 1. Listen to the Word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Seem God and inspire these words, incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week after the 11 o'clock service, Ralph Kuhn came up here in the chancel to greet me after the service, took a long, quiet look at this silly, well-meaning boot on my right foot that is meant to aid in my recovery from a surgical repair of my Achilles tendon. And then, with dramatic fashion, he looked me in the eye and said with great fatherly concern, "When are you going to learn that you're not 20 years old anymore?" I told him I didn't really know, but maybe this was one way I was supposed to be learning that hard lesson. But if truth be told, and even though I've heard it said that 50-year-olds who play basketball with 20-year-olds is nature's way of thinning the herd, if truth be told, I am not willing to be thinned. And the fact of the matter is, I can't wait to get this stupid boot off my foot and get back on the basketball court, to the gym, to getting in shape. I'll just have to do a better job of stretching, I guess, Ralph. I can't wait. I need to be getting on with it the way I like to get on with it. I have a wedding and a daughter to dance with in August. I have a church to serve and lead. I have mountains to climb and rivers to paddle. That's who I am. And I love the adventure of life and ministry with you. I love the adventure of ministry in many forms, but mostly in the forms of rocks and rivers, mostly in the forms of hills and valleys and mountains and lakes and streams. And that's why I think every time there is a reference in Scripture to mountaintops or lakes, I sit up a little straighter, tune in a little more intensely, listen a little more closely. Something magical and mysterious, something spiritual and sacred happens in the wilderness for me. And I have been blessed to experience it and witness it even in others on the Canadian canoe trip that I lead with my colleague Howard Gaston every year. The brochure for our trip, which you can read on our church website, alludes to all this. I'll save you the trouble of a few mouse clicks. It is interesting that most of the significant spiritual events in the Bible occur in the wilderness. And so it seems significant to revisit this notion by experiencing as church leaders a time in the wilderness. This trip will provide participants with a time to meet God in the midst of a primitive and remote place of unsurpassed beauty deep within the backcountry of Algonquin Park, Canada. It will be a means for us to explore our varied personalities and preferences, as well as the invitations of our lives and the wilderness that we spend so much of our lives in. This is an experience that is intended to be safe, i.e. free from danger. But safe is a relative term, and the challenges of renewal, positive growth, and interpersonal exploration may come in packages that are not totally expected or perhaps even appreciated. For example, extra rocks in one's pack. However, the short-term intentional community we will form will serve us well as we grow and learn together and have more fun than anyone should be allowed to have. Well, this morning, the text from Matthew is that great moment when Peter, James, and John, some of Jesus' close friends and his indeed inner circle, accompany him up to a mountaintop. Right after they heard Jesus say that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things there at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. And more specifically, that there he would be killed. The disciples heard this, and then they go up to the mountaintop. And as Mariette Ann Schultz puts it, it is only human that in their minds the disciples play out the next few days and weeks, given this announcement by Jesus. They begin to look for alternatives, desperate for a second opinion that will be more promising than this, looking for some way to stop time. They want to build a safe sanctuary away from the world, to be content in the moment, saving Jesus and themselves from the heartache to come. But they cannot. And we cannot. And of course, we glimpse this moment in a hospital room as we sit with two people who have just heard the worst news of their lives. The cancer is back and it is inoperable. And we watch the patient reach out to assure the companion, the healthy one, that all will be well, even though they both have this deep desire to stop time. We glimpse this moment when we watch the evening news and it reflects nothing but chaos, and then out of the blue, the editors of the news broadcast insert some story of a person's graceful act of healing, some broken person in the midst of a broken world, caring for another person in a way that reminds us there is hope. There is holy ground out there. These are the moments when people begin to understand that where there is suffering, there is holy ground. There are moments when we realize that God is present in suffering and sacrifice, just as God is present in the promise and potential of our lives. And this moment of transfiguration, as it is called here in Matthew 17, is just such a moment. On the one hand, the transfiguration affirms Jesus' divinity. On the other, it begins to give the disciples eyes to see God's light in the chaos to come. Death, fear, loss, resurrection. That is the work of the early church facing the disciples. The challenge to the disciples is to live in the world without Jesus' bodily presence. And Ann Schultz contends, and I agree wholeheartedly, that God prepares people in the transcendent encounters of our lives to endure the world below. The world of the cross, the world that has the ability to break us, and yet never beyond God's redemption. These encounters happen for sure on mountaintops with a blinding light for some. But for most, they happen in the ordinary moments of our classrooms, our boardrooms, our soup kitchens, any place where we make a space for the holy to be present. More subtly, the Transfiguration offers the disciples the paradox that while there is nothing they can do to save themselves from suffering, there is also no way that they can shield themselves from the light of God that shed hope in their darkness. See, friends, the mountain was the way for God to prepare a human band of companions for the sacred journey, to offer them something to hold on to when they descended into the crushing reality of the world below. And so, good people of God, such was the moment and the intent of the Mount of Transfiguration. And such is the intent of the Canadian Canoe Trip. This morning, I want to share with you a meditation of pictures and music that hopefully helps to capture the essence of the trip and our intent on this trip there in that wilderness, which is Canada, to make a place for the holy to be present and to help some folks who are in various degrees suffering from frustration and fatigue, and help them understand that where there is suffering, there is also holy ground. Enjoy. Friend C.S. Lewis put these words on the lips of Aslan in The Silver Chair, which is part, of course, of Lewis's famous Narnia Chronicles. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay attention to appearance. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. René Dumas, a French novelist in a novel called Mount Analogue, compares that same theme this way when he says, "You cannot always stay on the summits. You have to come down. So what's the point in climbing? Only this. What is above knows what is below. What is below does not know what is above. While climbing, take note of all the difficulties along your path. During the descent, you will no longer see them, but you will know they are there if you have observed carefully. There is an art to finding your way in the lower regions by the memory of what you have seen when you were higher up. When you can no longer see, you can at least know. There is a way of living in the lower regions with the knowledge of the higher." And that is exactly what the Canadian Canoe Trip provides. A higher region, a mountaintop experience to help weary pastors and church leaders find their way in the lower regions. Thank you, my friends, for the honor and privilege to help facilitate that. It is a life-giving and life-saving part of our ministry together. Let us pray. God bless this simple witness, given in your name. Amen.